Today we're going to start a new series that's going to take us through April 12th, and whether we do it live or I have to do it online, I'll figure out a way of doing it. But today we're going to start this new series, and what we're looking at is conflicting or contrasting characters. And so what we're going to do is each week we're going to look at two characters, two people from, or groups of people at sometimes, from the story of Jesus on the way to and through the cross. And so today we begin with that first night after the Lord's Supper when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and is betrayed. And the two people we're going to look at today are Judas and Peter, primary characters of this night. We're going to see how both of them interacted personally with Jesus during the dinner, and also what they both did that night. We all know that Judas is the one who, as Scripture tells us, betrayed Jesus. And then Peter, after Jesus has been betrayed and handed over to the priests and the Romans, Peter is the one who denies Jesus. And a question I want to just ask you today, and maybe by the end of this passage and this sermon we'll have an answer for ourselves. Which is worse? To betray or to deny? Which is worse? Judas betrays Jesus. Peter denies him. Which is worse? We're going to look at this by just looking at the passage that specifically deals with the betrayal and then the passage that specifically deals with the denial. So if you'll join with me in Matthew chapter 26, we're going to look at just 47 through 50 for Judas. There's a lot more, and we're going to look at some of the other passages around it. But just to begin with, let's see what it looks like to betray the Son of God. In verse 47, while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi!" and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come for." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. As Jesus says in another gospel, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Judas comes and he greets Jesus as Rabbi. He hails him and he kisses him. And that's the signal in that dark environment to these people who maybe haven't been following around and know who Jesus looks like on sight. That's the one to grab. Jesus is taken away. He is brought before the high priest, to Caiaphas. And while they are in Caiaphas's house, if we'll jump ahead to verse 69, we're going to see what Peter does. Now, Peter and the rest of the disciples in the garden, they all ran away, but we know that John knew people at Caiaphas' house. He was known to them. And so John and Peter get in, and Peter is hanging out in the courtyard while the trial is going on. And so in verse 69, we are told, "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard." So he's gone with Jesus this far. He's sticking around. He wants to see what happens. We don't know really why he's there. "And a servant girl came to him and said, 'You too were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are talking about.' When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away.'" You have a Galilean accent. We know where you're from. This would be like Peter coming out from Tennessee to New York, trying to convince people that he does not know this other guy from Tennessee. Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. So we see two of the 12, Peter and Judas. Judas is referred to as one of the 12. Two of the 12 who betray Jesus and deny him just within a couple hours of each other. Now, one of the things I like to do, especially as we study Scripture, sometimes we use words that we get very familiar with, right? And it's a fun thing sometimes when I'm using a word, and my kids, if they hear a word they don't know, they'll sometimes say, "What does that word mean?" And it's never a fun thing to be stuck in that position where you're thinking, "I really can't explain it to you. I can't define it to you." You know, so it's good to know the words that we use. And so we have the words betray and deny that are really big here. Judas betrays Jesus. Peter denied him. Now, the word betray, the Greek word is paradidomai, and it means to give something that was right next to you, to give somebody. And so this is where we get the idea of betrayal, that you're close to somebody and you hand them over. And that's what betrayal actually means in the English, to be disloyal to hand over. It comes from a word in Latin that literally means hand over. And so to betray a person is to be disloyal to them. You did something behind their back, you hurt them in some way, or you can betray your country, you can do something that hurts it, to be disloyal to it. In the Scripture, I think the better word to think of when we see this is the idea of handover, for a couple of reasons. Later in the Passion narrative, Pilate hands Jesus over to the guards to be crucified. Pilate doesn't betray him. He hands him over. Later on in Scripture, in Acts, several times the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, hand over Paul and Silas to the care and the grace of the Lord. They're not betraying them. They're saying, "Here's somebody who's close to me, who's right next to me, and I'm entrusting." And so our Bibles, they translate those passages, they entrusted the Holy Spirit. They gave them over to the Holy Spirit's care. And this is a literal picture of what Judas does. Just the idea that he comes up close and kisses him. Such an intimate action that immediately results in guards coming, swooping in, and taking hold of Jesus. "You were this close to me, I could physically protect you, and I'm letting you go with them." He hands them over. He betrays him into their hands. Now, Peter, his word is deny. And deny, to deny something in English means to refuse to admit the truth or to say no. So if I deny you access, I say no to your ability to access something. But I can also deny by saying that's not the truth. That's not what really happened. I'm not really saying no to something. I'm saying that's not the truth. And this idea of to refuse to admit the truth. Wow. So what is Peter doing when he denies Jesus? He refuses to admit the truth that he is one of the ones that was with Jesus. But not only that, I mean, think about the fact that Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." To deny Jesus, to refuse to admit the truth. How many people deny Jesus every day? Brennan Manning had a quote DC Talk used before one of their songs. He said that the greatest cause of atheism in the world today is believers who proclaim Jesus with their mouth in church and then go out and deny him with their life. He claimed that was what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Let me ask you, do you ever refuse to admit the truth about Jesus? Do you ever deny Him? Do we ever find ourselves in a position where we don't proclaim Him? When our lives, the way we live, we say, that's not the truth. We say no. Do you ever betray Jesus? Have you ever been disloyal to Jesus? These aren't things that are that far away, are they? These are things that are right up close and personal with us, aren't they? Have you ever betrayed? Have you ever been disloyal to Him? Maybe you haven't handed Him over to guards to take away. But have we ever been disloyal? I would argue even that Peter, in his denial of Jesus, betrays Jesus. Because he is unable to be loyal to Jesus. But beyond that, I really think that Peter, in his denial, he doesn't just betray Jesus, he betrays himself. He's disloyal to who he wanted to be. Now, when this happened, this didn't happen in a vacuum. It didn't happen without lots of other things going on around it. And in fact, right before all of this happens, in the same chapter, in chapter 26, we see that both Judas and Peter are warned by Jesus about what's going to happen. Both Judas and Peter were warned. Much like us in our lives, we have warnings. We need to repent and follow Jesus. We need to trust in Him. We need to turn from our ways and follow Him. We have plenty of warnings throughout Scripture and throughout our lives. But both Judas and Peter were warned by Jesus just at the dinner. Just a little bit before. In verse 24 of chapter 26, Jesus He has mentioned to the disciples that one of them is going to betray Him, and they all get upset, and they start saying, not me, not me. And it's kind of funny, in Luke, this turns into an argument about which one of them is greater. But Jesus, He tells them, in verse 24, He says, the Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of Him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. It would be better not to be born than to be the one who betrays me. And Judas, specifically, who was betraying Him, he's in the action of betraying Him. He's already made plans. He says, surely it is not I, Rabbi. Notice he calls Him Rabbi again. Not Lord, Rabbi, teacher. Earlier, we didn't have the verse there, but if you were just to glance up to verse 22, you'll see that the other disciples say, surely not I, Lord. But Judas says, surely not I, Rabbi. And Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. You're going to do it. I know you're doing it. In fact, Jesus knows He needs to do it. He says that this is just as it was written of Him. This is what has to happen. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It's dangerous for you, Judas. But Judas does it anyway. We also see that He warns Peter. He tells Peter in Matthew, but I also want to just go ahead and look in the Gospel of Luke because he explains it a little bit deeper. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus tells him, He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. But maybe that's why Peter was in the courtyard there. He was prepared to go to prison and even to death. He was ready to go with him. But Jesus says to him, I say to you, Peter, The rooster will not come or will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me." And even after that, Peter isn't willing to admit it or to acknowledge it. Even after that, he says, "No, even if everybody else falls away, I will not." Now, there's something interesting here in Luke. Notice that Jesus tells him that Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But he says, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Even though your behavior and what you're about to do, your faith will waver, your faith will weaken, your faith may struggle, but I have prayed that your faith may not fail. And so once you have been turned again, he even gives him work to do, that when you have turned once again, to strengthen your brothers. So he says, "Look, I know you're going to turn away from me. But I've prayed that your faith won't fail. And once you turn again, once you come back, I want you to strengthen your brothers." Now, there was no prayer like that for Judas. Jesus doesn't tell Judas, "Hey, after you do it, wait. You're going to see something amazing." He just says, "What you have to do, go and do." He says in Matthew, when Judas comes in the garden, "Friend, do what you have come for." Have you ever noticed that Jesus specifically intervened for Peter, but not Judas? Jesus prays for Peter, but not Judas. Jesus says, "Peter, I've prayed that your faith won't fail. And once you've turned, I want you to strengthen your brothers." But he doesn't say to Judas, "Judas, I've prayed for you. I've prayed that you can hold on in the dark days after you do this." He doesn't intervene in Judas's case. Not only that, we see that there is a common motivation or influence in their lives. Both Peter and Judas are affected by Satan. Notice in Luke, he says, "Satan has requested to sift you like wheat." If you go back to the book of Job, you know that Satan comes to Jesus or to God and he says, "I've been all around the world," and God says, "Have you noticed my servant Job?" Satan says, "Well, he's only good because of all the things you've given him." And so God says, "Okay, you can take everything he has, but you can't touch him." And so Satan takes away everything that Job has. He's left with his wife and himself. And Satan comes again and he says, "Well, you didn't let me touch him. You know, if I touched him, he would change his tune. He doesn't care about anybody else. He doesn't care about all those things." And so what does God say? "Okay, you can touch him, but you can't kill him." And so Satan goes and he gives Job the boils, and Job is sick, but he doesn't die. Satan is not in control. Satan can only do that which God gives him reign to do. And so Satan may want to destroy the disciples, but he doesn't get to. He may want to sift them like wheat and make them all scatter, but no, it won't be total, because Jesus has intervened for Peter. But we see in the Gospel of Luke, in 22, as they're getting ready for the Lord for the Passover, we're told in verse 3, the chapter begins that the chief priests and the scribes, they're seeking how they might put Jesus to death. And so in verse 3, we're told, "Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. So Satan has entered into him. "And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began to seek a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd." So we're told, and not just here, but also in sometimes it happens in the Gospels, it'll happen at the dinner where Jesus gave Judas some bread, and Judas ate it. And when that happened, Satan entered into his heart, and he went to betray him. But the focus here is, with Peter, Satan desired to sift him, and Jesus intervened. But with Judas, Satan enters in. And I think there's a little bit of correlation there between, you know, when we accept Jesus Christ, he enters into our hearts. And we can only serve one master. And if we're not serving Jesus, well, we got to serve another master. So if we're not serving him, and if he is not in us, then we are serving the power of the world and the ways of the world, aren't we? Now, does this mean that Judas was demonically possessed? I don't think so. I don't think so. For one thing, if we go on to the Gospel of John, we're given a little other insight into Judas. It's about 6 days before the Passover. Jesus is at the house of Lazarus in Bethany. They're having a dinner. And in that dinner, Martha is serving, and Mary comes in with a pound of perfume of pure nard, and she anoints Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair, and the whole house is filled with the fragrance of the perfume, right? You remember that picture, that scene? And we're told in verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him. Notice, he was already intending to betray him. Said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Oh, yeah, why are we doing such a waste? You know, we could have sold it and given it to the poor. Isn't he a great, caring guy? He sounds religious. But then in verse 6 we hear, now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. So even though at the end of the story we're told that Satan enters into his heart and he goes and he betrays Jesus, he's been acting this way all along. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking to the disciples and says, hey, you're the 12 I chose, but one of you is a devil. Even from the very beginning, Jesus knew Judas wasn't really with him. He was never heart and soul with Jesus. He was there for what he could get from him. And as the one who was in charge of the money box, the treasurer, he had no problem helping himself to some of the common money. And so looking at this perfume, he can say, wow, that would have been $300. We could have sold that and given that money to the poor. Well, his real thinking is that money could have gone into the box, out of which I'm sure some of it would have gone to the poor, but more of it would have gone to me. Aren't I poor? And so what we see is that Judas's heart isn't with Jesus. Judas is already focused on himself and what he can get. And in this little way, he has shown his character so that when it comes to the end, we're never really sure why Judas betrayed. We don't know his full motivation. We just know he did betray Jesus. And we believe it was because, well, we know that Satan entered in his heart, but also we think it had something to do with greed, with the thought of what can I get for doing this thing? What can I get from it? How much will you... Notice when he goes and he asks when he seeks to betray him to the high priest, he says, what will you give me? What can I get for this? I think a lot of times, you know, we want to blame things on the devil, and it's... we're going to be hard-pressed to figure out where the devil ends and where we begin. I think we can blame a lot of things on the devil, but let's be honest. We didn't need a whole lot of help from him, did we? Maybe just an extra little push. And that's what Judas gets. We also know Peter's motivation. I think Peter was motivated by fear. All of a sudden, it was getting real. They were starting to put him together with Jesus. And he was afraid of that. So they're both motivated in different ways. They both had Satan trying to interfere in their lives. He succeeds with Judas. He doesn't succeed with Peter. But notice after the fact, after both of them act, Judas and Peter, they both regret their actions. And have you ever done that? You did something wrong and immediately you regretted your actions. You might not admit it. Maybe you tore somebody's head off verbally, speaking, not literally now. Maybe you just, grouch. And instantly you knew, oh, I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. But you don't admit it. It maybe takes you a week or two to admit it. It takes you a while. You got to cool down. You just can't admit it, right? They both immediately regret their behavior, but their remorse doesn't save them. And we might immediately regret our behavior. We might regret the things we do or we say, but just being sad or just being upset, that's not enough, is it? That doesn't solve it. Now we see in Matthew chapter 27, the chapter right after Peter left, it's the next morning and they take him and they hand him over, they betray, deliver him to Pilate, the governor. And in verse 3, we're told that when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. So he goes and he gives them the money back. He recognizes, we get the sense that maybe he didn't expect Jesus to die over this. And even though Jesus had said, how many times did Jesus say, I'm going to be handed over and I'm going to be crucified? That's what's happening. Maybe, as often happens when we're in the moment of sin, our ability to think and reason leaves us, right? And it's after we have committed the sin, after everything has kind of calmed down in our lives, and we look back and we say, wow, I really shouldn't have done that. Wow, I really shouldn't have said that. Wow, I really shouldn't have thought that. And so that's Judas. After the fact, the next day has come, and he says, I have betrayed innocent blood. And you got to love religious leaders who are there for you, who are concerned about your heart. Because these chief priests say to him, what is that to us? See to that yourself. That's your problem. You take care of that. What does that got to do with us? It's not our fault you betrayed him. Notice they don't even argue about the innocent blood business. Nope, not our problem. And so he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. That's how Judas ends. I've betrayed innocent blood. His religious leaders, the ones that were so happy, so glad to work with him. Well, they, not our problem, man. That's your problem. And he goes off and he hangs himself. Peter has similar problems. He has regret. We saw that at the very last in verse 75, that right after he had heard the rooster crow, Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Both of them have an emotional response where Judas feels remorse. He returns the money. He doesn't know what to do with himself. He hangs himself. Peter, he feels remorse. He recognizes what has happened. He was the one who said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to walk away. I won't deny you. And yet here in this moment, he recognizes just who he is. I am the one who denied him. Not only that, Jesus earlier, this idea of denial. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells his disciples as he's teaching them, he tells them that they're not to worry about what is to happen to them in the future and things like that. And he says to them, I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And so just think about this. Peter has denied Jesus. And he wasn't dragged into a synagogue. The circumstances there in Luke chapter 12 is you're dragged into a synagogue. Peter wasn't dragged in there next to Jesus. He wasn't tied up with him. He was just out in the courtyard. He was just milling around with people. And the first one, you were with him. No, I wasn't. What does he do? He goes to the gate. He's getting away. At the gate, oh, you were one of them with him. No, I wasn't. He gets outside and where the bystanders are. People are just kind of around wondering what's going on in Caiaphas's house. You have to be one of him. You even talk like him. As he tries to get out, he's getting further and further away from the situation. He doesn't deny him in court, but he definitely denies him in the court of public opinion, you might say. He denies him on the street. He denies him in the courtyard. He wasn't dragged in. That Luke 12 passage is a wonderful one. It talks about the Holy Spirit will give us the power. And here's something about Peter at this time. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He's doing things on his own and he is failing. Later on in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples, and who's the one to stand up and speak? And then he and John are arrested and thrown into prison and brought in front of the Sanhedrin, the same group of people who are condemning Jesus while he's denying him. And then what does Peter do? You can judge whether it is right for us to follow you or follow God. But as for our conscience, we're going to speak what the Lord has told us to speak. We're going to proclaim Jesus. You can do what you want. What a change in Peter. He didn't have the ability at this time because he was working on his own and Jesus knew it. Jesus knew he didn't have the ability. And yet, Peter denies Jesus. This idea of denial in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You got to deny yourself. Same word used of Peter to deny Jesus. We've got to deny ourselves. To say no to ourselves, not to refuse to admit the truth, but to say no. To admit the truth of ourselves, of who we are. Of that fact we can't do it on our own. Just like Peter wasn't able to do it on his own. He wasn't able to stay with Jesus on his own. He didn't have the moral fortitude and the ability, the courage to do what he proclaimed. I'm going to be there with you, Jesus. I'm not going to walk away. Then he denied him. And I think in doing that, he not only committed an act of betrayal against, or denial of Jesus, but a betrayal. And not just of Jesus, but of himself. Like I mentioned earlier, because he betrayed who he wanted to be. He turned against himself and his desires. And if we're left to ourselves, that's it. That's the problem for Judas. The chief priests tell Judas, see to that yourself. That's your problem. You know, if we're left to ourselves, we're in a state, aren't we? We're in a mess left to ourselves. And Judas being told, take care of that yourself, there's nothing else for him but destruction. With no hope, he goes out and he hangs himself. I always kind of wonder what happened to Peter in this time. Peter leaves the scene and we don't see him again until after the resurrection. But at some time he found himself with the other disciples. At some time he holed himself up with them in the upper room. And you kind of get the feeling like they didn't know what they were doing. And so they were just existing. And then Jesus came back. And the great ending of Peter's story isn't in the upper room or even running to the empty tomb and realizing that Jesus isn't there, but it's a little while later and he's on the shore of Galilee and he's with the other disciples and the end of the Gospel of John, he says, I'm going fishing. And he goes fishing and he can't catch a thing. And then some man on the coast of the beach says, "Have you caught anything?" They say, "No." He says, "Well, try the other side." And they let down their nets on the other side of the boat and they can't bring them up. And John says, "That's Jesus." And Peter, he just dives in and he swims to be with Jesus. They have a meal and Jesus offers them fish. And then what does he do? Three times Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me more than these, fish that we have here? Do you love me more than your work, than what you've done? Do you love me?" And then the third time Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Peter gets hurt. He gets upset. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And in doing this, I think what Jesus does is Peter denied Jesus three times. And so Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to proclaim his love for Jesus three times. Jesus restores Peter through this. Peter doesn't know what to do with himself. He's been sifted, but he hasn't been destroyed. He's walked away from Jesus, but he's kind of come back, but he doesn't know what to do with it. And so Jesus restores Peter. Says he wants him to serve him, to tend his sheep, to tend his lambs, to shepherd his sheep. And finally, Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me." And a few days later after this, a little while later, Jesus goes back to heaven. 10 days later from that, the Holy Spirit comes on Peter. And he's never the same again. Because now he's empowered to live the life that he wanted to live. He's empowered to stand up with Jesus the way he wanted to stand up with him. But he couldn't do it on his own. Peter needed what we all need. And Peter received it from Jesus. Jesus saved. But not only saved, he restored Peter. He saved him by interceding on his behalf when he said, "I have prayed for you. And when you turn back, I want you to strengthen your brethren. I have prayed for you." He has intervened and saved Peter. But not only that, he restores him. Peter, even after he's been saved, he's still kind of a mess. But Jesus restores him. "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" If we're honest with ourselves, we have probably denied Jesus a time or two in our lives. Before we knew him, maybe even since we've known him. We've probably betrayed him, not handing him over, but not being loyal in our actions. The truth is we cannot live this life on our own. We need Jesus to intervene. Now, he intervened for Peter by praying for him. He intervened for us on the cross. But he doesn't just save us. He restores us. He helps us to live and to be the full human beings we're intended to be originally. We're not just saved. I mean, you get saved, that's the beginning. You're still a mess. But what does he start doing? The Holy Spirit comes in our lives, and we start living more like him every day. Until we are restored to the fullness and glory that we were supposed to be when we're called home. Which was worse? To betray or deny? I kind of think denial was. To one extent, betrayal needed to happen. To another, Judas, when he betrayed Jesus, he wasn't betraying somebody he loved. Not really. He didn't really plan to be there with Jesus, but Peter, he wanted to be. He let himself down. He didn't let God down. He didn't let Jesus down. Jesus knew he wasn't going to last. But he betrayed himself. And one of the crazy things in Scripture is even though, I mean, betrayal and Jesus going to the cross, those things look worse than just walking away and giving a little white lie to protect yourself, right? But as a follower of Jesus Christ, we're not supposed to deny him. But a lot of times in Scripture, the least deserving person is the one who receives the most. The younger brother rules over the older brother. The last becomes first. And in a weird way, even though I think what Peter did was so much worse for himself than what Judas did, God overcame Peter's actions. God overcame his denials. God saved him. He could have done the same for Judas. But Judas, he handled it himself. And if I can invite and encourage you to do one thing today, don't try to handle it yourself. Trust in Jesus Christ, who has saved us through his death on the cross, who restores us through the power of his Holy Spirit. Trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son to redeem us and to save us. We recognize, Lord, that we are not perfect. We live for ourselves in so many ways. Lord, we've denied you. We've betrayed you. We know that we are the cause of Jesus' sacrifice. We required it. We could not live without your intervention. Without Jesus' death on the cross, we were dead. We thank you, Father, that you sent him, that in love he came to redeem us as his own. And we pray, Father, that we would believe in him. We pray, Father, that we would trust in his actions, his death and resurrection, that we would believe in him and not try to live our lives on our own, but seek your empowering strength and wisdom and skill. Lord, that you would indwell us with your Holy Spirit. Live with us and show us how to live. We ask and pray today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.